I don't know how many of you heard the message that I brought last Sunday, but I want to continue along the same line upon which I spoke last Sunday. And the title of the message today is This Then is the Message. Now, last Sunday, the message was this: Are you willing to be saved? Does a man will to know the will of God? Does he will to know the way of God? Does he will to know the Word of God? Well, if you do, this then is the message. Now, if you want to follow in your Bibles, I'll be reading from the book of 1 John. This is not the epistle of the Gospel of John. This is the first epistle of John back in the last part of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Now, here's a man who says, 1 John 1, verse 5, this then is the message. That's what he's saying. This man writing here in 1 John 1, 5 says, this then is the message from God to you. Now, you know, when a man says that, and he speaks with authority, it'd be wise to listen to him. Who is this person who says, this then is the message? This is the gospel. This is the message of God. This is the one and only gospel. This is the message. Who's this fellow? Well, first of all, it's the Apostle John, one of the Lord's 12 apostles, the one who was called the beloved disciple, the one who leaned upon the Lord's breast at the Last Table, Last Supper. This disciple is referred to in the book of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the one writing here. And then this man, this Apostle John, survived all of the apostles. They were all martyred except this man. And he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos across the sea. And there on the Isle of Patmos, the Lord God appeared to him and gave him the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation is called in many Bibles the revelation of John, but it's really the Lord gave John a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what that book's all about. The man who said, this then is the message, is the man who said in verse 1 and 2 and 3 that the Son of God was manifested, eternal life was manifested, and we have seen Him and heard Him and touched Him. He said that twice or three times. He said, I have seen Him, I have heard Him, my hands have handled of the Word of life, I've touched Him. Now, if any man knows the message, I believe he would know it, don't you? I believe if any man knows and can say, this then is the message, I'd say it's this man. I'm going to listen to it. Will you? All right, what does he say about this message? He said, this then is the message which we've heard of Him. In other words, this didn't originate with us. 12 men didn't get together and draw up this theology. This is the message which we heard of Him, which He gave us, and the message which we declare unto you, all of you, any of you. It's a message we declare unto all men. There's no difference. Do you think there is? There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. In Christ there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, rich or poor, bond or free. There's no difference, young or old. There's no difference between you and the drug addict. You're both sinners. There's no difference between you, dear lady, and the harlot. You're both sinners. There's no difference between you, prison guard, and the man you're guarding. You're both sinners in God's sight. Both equally separated from God by your sins, both equally condemned, both need the same salvation, both need to hear the same gospel. I don't have one gospel for the White House and another for the jail, the prison. I don't have one message for so-called moral people and immoral people. I don't have one message for wealthy, learned, intelligent educators and the folks down digging the ditches. It's the same message. That's what John said. This is the message. The message, not a message, not one of many. This is the message which we heard of him and declare unto you, you, all of you, because there's one God and one Lord and one faith and one body and one church and one mediator and one way of life to be preached to all. That's the whole ball of wax right there. One message. We don't trim it down. We don't alter it. We don't compromise it. We don't adjust it to fit situations. We just preach Christ and Him crucified. That's right. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all men need a substitute and a Savior. And they'll all come the same way or they won't come at all. Then he says this, "This then is the message which we've heard of Him, which we declare unto you, that God is light." That God is light. "And in God dwelleth," watch this now, "no darkness at all. This then is the message." This is it. We heard this message and we declare it to you, and this is the message. "That God is light, holiness, truth, righteousness, justice. And in Him there is no alloy, there is no compromise, there's no mixture, there's no darkness at all. He changes not. He is God. He is truth. He is light. He is holiness. He is justice. In Him no leniency. He will by no means, under no circumstances, for no reason, clear thee guilty." That's just it. Whether you're a little bit guilty or a whole lot guilty. Whether you've been in sin a long time or just a short time. Whether you're old or young, He will by no means clear the guilty. This is the message, that God is light. Do you understand that? Who changes not. God is holiness and righteousness. God is a God who is invisible and dwells in a light to which no man can approach. That's the light. God is light, and He dwells in that light to which no man can approach. That's right. So the gospel we preach has got to honor that holiness of God. It's got to come from that righteousness of God. It's got to honor that perfect law of God. It's got to glorify that absolute justice of God. It's got to enable God to be light, truth, justice, and holiness. You see, our gospel, if it's God's gospel, will not attempt to bring God down. This is one of the major mistakes that men make today. They're trying to explain God. They're trying to comprehend God. They're trying to bring God down so that a natural man with natural eyes can see and a natural heart and mind can understand God. That's an impossibility. See, what needs to happen, needs to take place, is not our compromising God's attributes, but preaching a message that lifts men up, restores their souls, and restores them to His righteousness. Not a message that brings God down here, but a message that takes men, the gospel that cleanses and purifies and sanctifies and regenerates and makes whole and takes us to God. See, the gospel is not a message of what you can do for God. The gospel is a message what God must do for us. I wish I could make that clear. This is the message, that God is light, holiness, justice, truth. And in Him there's no compromise, there's no leniency, there's no alloy, there's no mixture. He will by no means clear the guilty. He cannot move from His place of perfect holiness. So the message is not what we're going to do for Him, But what will He in His holiness and justice, consistent with His character, do to help us out of the mess we're in? That's what we're looking for in a message, is the way out of the mess we're in. I know there's a lot of preaching today. Now listen to me. I know there's a lot of preaching today about, now you must do this and you must do that and you must accept Jesus as your personal Savior and you must go out and serve the Lord and you must begin working for God and you must start sending us your seed so we multiply them and you must bring your tithe into the storehouse and you must give money to various causes and promote all these different things. And if you do all these things, then God will do something. No, my friends, all this is not going to change the fact that God is light and I'm darkness, that God is holy and I'm unholy, that God is truth and all men are liars, that God is just and will by no means clear the guilty, that God is life and we're death, that God is perfect and we're imperfect. All this doing that you're giving me to do is not going to change me, and it's sure not going to change Him. If I'm to know God, if this man, God is light and I'm darkness, if I'm going to be light, if God is holy and I'm unholy, if I'm going to be holy, if God is righteous and I'm unrighteous, and to fellowship with God or walk with God, I've got to be made righteous. If I'm under a sentence of death for my sins, promising to do better is not going to do away with the condemnation. Sending in a nickel or a dime to a preacher is not going to change God's judgment against me. If I'm going to be accepted of God, if I'm going to be made righteous, if I'm going to stand in His holy hill and live in His divine presence, He's got to do something for me. You understand what I'm saying? And what He does for me has got to be consistent with who He is. He can't change. He's light, holiness. In Him there is no darkness at all. He can't change. I've got to be changed. My status has got to be changed. I've got to be changed before the law. The law has me in bondage. I've got to be changed before justice. Justice has a charge against me and demands my death because I'm a sinner. And Adam's fall has left me in a dreadful mess. I think evil and not good. I do evil and not good. I don't love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you don't either. I don't love my neighbors, myself. It's an impossible assignment. What in the world's going to happen? You want me to walk down another aisle? You want me to raise my hand again? Maybe both hands. You want me to send you another dollar or two so you can buy another house or yacht or something? That's going to help me out? No, that's not going to help me out. He's got to do something for me. The God that's light and justice and holiness and truth has got to do something for me. And He has done something. If I could just see it in His Word, He has done something. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not continue in this perishing way, but should have eternal life. That's why Christ came into the world. He came into the world to save sinners, not good people, not moral people, not religious people, not folks who tithe and serve God. He came to save the lost, sinners, helpless people. I hear people say, well, God will help a man if he helps himself. That's a lie. God helps men who are unable to help themselves. That's why they need God. What can you do? What can you do? You can't lift yourself from the dunghill. You can't born yourself. You can't make yourself alive. You can't accomplish a righteousness. God sent Christ to do that. He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, to light, to holiness, to righteousness, to that holy hill, to the presence of God. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. He became a man. He became a man. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and took on himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and was tempted in all points as we are. And he walked this earth as our representative. He walked this earth representing us before God. God is light, God is holy, and God demands of men perfect obedience. And Christ came down here as a man in the flesh, as our federal head, as our representative, and he met that perfect holiness so that the Father looked down at him and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." He did that for us. He came down here and honored a law I'd broken, kept a law that I couldn't keep. He came down here and as a man in the flesh, the God-man, went to that cross and bore our sins in his body on the tree and paid that debt so that that God who is light and in whom there's no darkness can forgive me. God can't overlook sin any more than a faithful, honest, truthful judge can overlook a criminal's crimes. Bring a criminal before the judge, and the judge looks at the criminal. He's guilty, looks at the book, says he's got to be sentenced. What's he going to do? Forgive him? That's not just. He's got to sentence him. Unless somebody will take his place, unless somebody will bear his guilt, unless somebody will die for him, and that only somebody is Christ Jesus. He came down here and died for me. He paid my bill, paid my debt. He arose as my justifier, fulfilled all that God requires. Now then, God sent forth His Son to be a propitiation, to be a mercy seat, to be a covering for sin, to be a substitute, to be a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, that He might be just and justify the ungodly, that He might be light and forgive sons of darkness, that He might be holy and forgive the unholy, that He might be righteous and forgive the unrighteous, because in Christ we have a righteousness. In Christ I have a holiness. That's what led the hymn writer to write, "With His spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's Son." You can't meet God at an altar unless that altar is Christ. You can't meet God at the front of a building. You don't satisfy the justice and righteousness of God by accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. He does that Himself, and you believe on Him and bow to Him. Listen to me. Christ didn't live on this earth and die only as an example. He is our example, but that's not why He lived and died. Christ didn't live and die as a martyr. Christ didn't live and die as a reformer. He lived and died as a representative, as a substitute for His people. Will you learn two words? If you want to learn the gospel, you'll learn these two words. The first one is substitute, substitution. The second is satisfaction. And Christ is our substitute. He literally, actually, before God, took our place. He did in our place instead what we can't do and what God says we must do. And He did it perfectly. And in doing it and in dying for us, He made satisfaction. The law of God, the law of the God of light, is satisfied. The justice of the God of holiness is satisfied. That seems to be the missing note in today's preaching. And it's the very key to the treasures of the gospel. Christ didn't die to gain our pity. Christ didn't die to gain our sympathy. He lived and died as a representative before God on behalf of His people. You see, He lived before the Lord. If you'll go back to the Old Testament and study the Old Testament sacrifices, when they put their hands on the head of the scapegoat and the bullock that was to be sacrificed, they confessed their sins before the Lord. And then it said they slew the lamb before the Lord. And then the high priest, by himself, alone, once a year, went into the holy place, put the blood with hyssop on the mercy seat before the Lord. No eye was looking on but that of God. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, He walked this earth and He obeyed God's law and fulfilled the righteousness. And He did it not to get your sympathy or your pity or to give you encouragement or to get you to try to walk like He walked. He did it before God, that the law of God might not charge you and me any longer with transgression. He obeyed the law before the Lord. And when He went to the cross and was hanging on that cross, what did He pray? What did He pray in Gethsemane's garden before He went to the cross? He said, "Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. I have finished the work You gave me to do." That's right. The Father gave Him a task to perform, a work to do, a life to live, a righteousness to produce, and a death to die. And He did all of it before the Lord. When He's hanging on that cross, it was the wrath of God that dealt with Him in our place and in our stead. He died before the Lord. His blood was shed unto God. The high priest went alone into the holiest with the blood of others because God is light. And in Him there is no darkness. Do you see that? He says, "This then is the message that we've heard of Him and we preach to you. You sons of Adam, you sinners by birth, nature, choice, and practice, you, oh, there's no difference. And here's my message. God's light, truth, holiness, in Him no darkness at all, no leniency, no compromise, none whatsoever, truth and justice. So you can't handle it, can you? But Christ can, and that's why He came." You see, His life on this earth was literally our life. If we believe on Him, my life and your life, if I believe on Him, that's what the Scripture says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory. I have a perfect righteousness. Do you? Yes, sir. You do too if you're a believer. I live already perfectly on this earth. When Christ lived, I lived. His life is my life. That's the way the justice of God looks on me and the righteousness of God has to be. His death was literally my death. He died the just for the unjust. He died in the stead of. That's right. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. By His stripes we're healed. So His death was my death. That's the reason the believer never dies. We've already died. His resurrection is my resurrection. Because I live, He said, you'll live. And His exaltation is our exaltation. We're risen with Him and seated at the right hand of God. That's substitution. And that's the gospel. That's satisfaction. Now, the Holy Spirit of God, through the preaching of this gospel, reveals it. And sitting out there, there are people, well, this happens every time a man preaches the gospel. It's offensive to the natural man. It's a blessing to the believer. But there are people sitting there who say, "I don't believe that. That's foolishness." Well, to the natural man it is. See, the religious seek a sign and the wise men seek after wisdom. But the preaching of the cross is to those who believe and are being saved, the power of God. And some are sitting there and saying, "Preacher, that's what it says. That's what I need. I know who God is. I understand that from the Scripture. God's holy. God's light. In Him no darkness. I'm a sinner. And there's no peace in religion. There's no rest in religion. There's no rest and peace in doing and trying to, with much activity, accomplish a righteousness my own that's full of sin. Even our good works are full of sin, full of self. Even our prayers are full of self. God can't be pleased. It's not perfect. So what are we going to do?" I'll tell you what. Receive Christ. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the privilege to become sons of God. Receive Him. Receive Him. Believe Him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Believe Him. Believe the record that God hath given concerning His Son. Believe it. And love Him and trust Him. Our confidence is in Him. Our trust is in Him and in Him alone. That's right. Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to this. Lord, I confess my many faults. How great my guilt has been. Foolish and vain are all our thoughts and all our lives of sin. 'Tis not by works of righteousness which our own hands have done, but we're saved by your grace abounding through your Son. 'Tis from the mercy of my God that all my hopes begin. 'Tis by the shedding of his blood that my soul is cleansed from sin. And that's what John says later in this chapter. He says, if we confess our sins, take our place as a sinner, in an honest confession of repentance, He is faithful. Faithful to His Word, faithful to His covenant, faithful to His promise. He is faithful to what? Forgive us. Forgive us of all our sins, past, present, and future. And He doesn't forgive them arbitrarily. He forgives them based on a sacrifice. He forgives us based on a full payment, paid in full. That's what Christ did. He forgives us based on a perfect life. He's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And remember this in closing. It says He is faithful and just. And this is the message. God is light, just, and He must forgive us in a way in which He can be just. Now, if you want this message, write for it. It's entitled, This Then Is the Message. On the other side is, Are You Willing to Be Saved? Here's the address. God bless you, everyone.